Please open your Bibles to... It doesn't work. Oh, it works. Let's go Genesis chapter 6 today. Thank you. The first day of Advent, post-Thanksgiving, I hope you are recovered from your turkey comas. The past 2 months, we've been going through Romans 9. More teaching, I would say, than preaching at times. And what I mean by that is that we've been going through critical doctrine to understand who God is and how God works a little bit more than we've been focusing on application for our daily lives. But it's been necessary because if we don't have a solid foundation or we don't have the right starting point, then we either have a shaky faith or we have a faith that will give us wrong application from God's word or what God intends for us. Starting point matters. You've heard me talk about my Taco Bell illustration. I'll give it to you again. If I were going to give you directions to Taco Bell and I say that you go to the road and you take a right and you go through 3 stoplights and then it's right there on your right, that's good as long as the starting foundation is here at my house. But if you're going from across the street and that neighborhood over there, you're going to end up somewhere near Community Market and you're going to be going in the opposite direction. So our starting point, our foundation, our beginning, before we understand the roadmap, is huge. And the gospel and understanding the gospel rightly, correctly, biblically, is huge because the implications are going to be different for how we understand this life. Where we start matters to get where we're going in the end. It matters in this life as well now. Think of where a wrong view of God or the gospel takes you in life. Not understanding God or not understanding his grace can lead you down a works-based salvation and a works-based life. You can live your whole life trying to earn God's favor and then keep God's favor based on your own merit or how successful or unsuccessful you've been. And that's exhausting. Or think of the prosperity gospel, the name it and claim it or believe it and achieve it. The teaching that if you just have the right amount of faith that God will give you whatever you ask him. How many people's lives or how many people's faith were made shipwreck because when bad things happened or they didn't get what they wanted, they blamed their lack of faith or they questioned God's honesty or his ability to come through. How many people have depended on their own works for salvation? Not merely just answering an altar call, but depending on your actions of coming forward for an altar call. Not merely just getting baptized like we're commanded to do, but depending on that act of baptism or some moment of spiritual awakening that happened through song or through experience. The hope was in that work that happened and not the God who brought you, who opened your heart, who opened your eyes, right? We can get to that point. And then once life happens, once sin starts to creep in, Once you experience a moment or a season of sin or failure or suffering, what do we do then if we're depending on those things? We answer another altar call, or we get baptized again, or we try to recreate that spiritual moment because it wasn't God that we were depending on. We were depending on that action that we took. Right? So there's a difference. We got to understand the foundation. We got to understand the gospel and how it worked and how we were saved and who was doing the saving. Our foundation was wrong, or our starting point was off or misunderstood. So foundation really matters. Think of the gospel. We've discussed how salvation is from God. He is the ultimate determiner of our salvation. But we have free will. We discussed that last week. We choose to do what we most want to do. So how does God do this with him being the determiner of salvation and us having free will? How does God save us in a way in which he is still the ultimate determiner? Yet people who don't want to follow God will then choose to do so as it being the thing that they most want to do. How does that work? The answer is grace. God's grace. And that's the goal today, to show just that, how God's grace enables our free will. And it is a foundation that, rightly or wrongly understood, influences how we relate to God and how we live. So today, that is the goal, to understand God's grace rightly, biblically, and let that lead us to where we're going. Lead us in our relationship with God and guide our lives now. So today I'm going to preach grace so that you may walk in truth. That sounds catchy, right? We should put that on a billboard or on the bulletins. So first, what is grace? Biblically defined, God's grace is his unmerited favor for or displayed to those who deserve his wrath. In the first display of God's grace, using the word for grace, the Hebrew word for grace, hen, shows this to be true. And this happens in Genesis chapter 6. So look at verse 5 there in Genesis 6. It says, "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Now, everyone's included in this. And then just look down a few verses later at verse 8. "But Noah found favor," and that's that Hebrew word, hen. "He found grace in the eyes of the Lord." So everyone's thoughts, the heart was only evil continually, but then Noah. And what we see then as a result of Noah finding that favor is what shortly follows. Lost my place here. In verse 9, right? Where it says, "Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God, but the favor of God was found first." Noah found favor. God poured out his grace first upon Noah. We've established that this is the condition of all of us, of all mankind, and that none of us in this condition seek for God. But in this God rejecting, in this self-seeking, wrath-deserving state that all of us are in, God shows his grace, his saving grace to some. In fact, the Bible's very clear that it is God's grace and not our own actions that save us from our sins. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul says this, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, so even when we were in this same kind of condition going on, made us alive together with Christ. So we were dead in our trespasses. We're sin. We're in our sin. And when we're in that condition, not when we came out of it on our own, not when we did some sort of free will choosing, our focus of our heart, our greatest desire is to be in that state. But God changes something. When we're in that state, he changes us. And then it continues, by grace you have been saved. Right? By grace you have been saved. And he raises us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. That's the foundation. We're saved by grace, by God's favor, shown upon people who deserve his wrath, and the means of which then they take hold of that salvation is through faith, that gift of God, by grace, through faith. And at its foundation, that's our salvation. We don't seek it. God gives grace, and then we're saved by his grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. That's our starting point. If we mess that up, if we mess up this whole saved by grace, then we're going wrong from the start. We're not going to end up at Taco Bell. The question then, we all agree on that, right? We've covered that, we've gone over this, is when does God give us this grace? And who gets this grace? Does everybody get a little bit of grace? Or is it certain people, just his elect? So the two options or thoughts on when this grace happens, we're going to call sovereign or irresistible grace, what we've been talking about, and prevenient grace, big fancy word, meaning before it happens, before salvation happens, before the faith happens. Prevenient grace. In the context that we're going to talk about, all saving grace is prevenient. But when we talk about it today, it's going to mean, we're going to refer to it in an instance of who gets that prevenient grace. And that belief of it is that God gives every human being just a little bit of grace, just enough to break that deadened state so that everybody has it in them already, by God's grace, the power to choose God or not choose God. Okay, is that what we're seeing in the Bible? And there's some biblical support that some people feel that solves the problem of free will and human responsibility. If God gives every human being a little bit of grace, then this kind of solves some problems for them. And they use texts like John 12:32, where Jesus will draw all people to himself, or Titus 2:11, that God's grace brings salvation to all people, or Acts 17 and others, that where God desires all to be saved, or Jesus, or John 1:9, where Jesus, being the light of the world, brings light to the whole world. But we've covered that not all are saved. So then God's grace, if that were the case, isn't an effective grace. And we've covered the two wills of God, the desire and the decree. And we've covered that when God wills someone to be saved, that no one can resist his will. But think about the implications of that line of prevenient grace, if everyone has enough in them already. That kind of grace gives the impression that you already have what you need to do what God calls you to do. There's not a real need to plead for God to do some work because he's already given it to you as a human being. You already have what it takes to be saved. It's up to you now. It kind of strips God's grace of his power. But besides what we've already covered about election and predestination, God's irresistible grace and free will and the will of God, there's biblical evidence that saving grace is not universal like that, handed out to everybody, but it's special and it's particular and it's for his elect. His grace is doled out differently to each person. Ephesians 4, 4 through 7 says, there's one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us, he's speaking to the church, according to the measure of Christ's gift. It's effective, God's grace, his saving grace. It's unique to each elect person. To each believer, each one who will become a believer. Likewise, there's biblical evidence that God's grace is given when it's needed. He doesn't stockpile it, if you will, in advance for what we may or we may not need. The grace that we get is the grace that we need in the moment, at the time. Hebrews 4:16 says, let us with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. Or at the time of need is the point. This isn't hard for us to understand. Think of food or sleep. We need it every day, right? Yes, some more than others. We need it. And we're to go and we're to get it. Every day, we're not stockpiled with it. That baby that sleeps through every sermon, he's not racking up the sleep so he won't need it later in life. We need it every day. We go to it every day. And when we need it, he gives it to us. Same with food. The same is with grace. God's grace is there for you when you come to him, when you're called to something, and it's there and it's given to you in the time of need. I have, being a mother is a calling, and I have 0% of the grace that is given to mothers for that calling. It wasn't poured out upon me. My kids can tell you. I don't have the same patience and gentleness that mom has. You all were called to different things in life, called to different callings within the church. You'll be called to share the gospel and encourage people in the gospel, and love one another, and show fruit of the Spirit by the grace of God. And it will be given to you in the moment. Everything that you are called to do, God gives you the grace in the moment as you depend on him, as you lean on him to achieve. But it's a timely grace. It's grace when we need it, when we are saved, and we need it daily. It's an as-needed grace. So how? And I've talked about this, but I want to reiterate the how we are saved by grace, yet it is still our free will to choose what we most want to do. I want to repeat it because it's foundational. It's foundational for us. We are dead in our sins. We are rejecting God. We are like Lazarus in the tomb. We are there. We are not choosing him. We are unable to choose him on our own. But God, being rich in mercy, pours out his grace. He changes our heart through new birth, through being born again, or regeneration, as we call it. He gives us that new heart. He makes us alive. He opens our eyes. First comes his grace to do that. And it's an effective grace. It happens. When he wants it to happen, it happens. And it opens our eyes. And we start seeing spiritual things where we may have heard of God, or we have read of God, or we have taught of God. We may have known the facts. But now with eyes opened, with that new heart, with being born again, we can see truth that was there the whole time. And things start making sense. And we realize in that truth that our lives have been lived opposite of how God created us to live. And that we've incurred the wrath of God. And so because of God's grace and opening our eyes, we see that we deserve that punishment. But we also see this glorious truth that God sent his one and only son to take that punishment. To live the righteous life that I should have lived. And taken the death and the punishment that I deserve. So that if I hope on him, if I believe in him, that that was for me, I will be forgiven. I trust in that. I trust that promise. And that gift, even that gift, by grace, through faith, that faith in Jesus, I am saved. And that is not my own doing. That is a gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. So I'm saved by grace. He pours out his grace. He grants me faith. He grants me repentance to turn. I've chosen. In no way did I want to do that. But now with this new heart, it's what I want to do more than anything else in the world. And so I have the freedom, because he set me free. We talked about this last week. To do what I most want to do now. And that now is to follow Jesus. And to live for Jesus. To trust in Jesus. So God's grace grants me faith. His grace grants me repentance. I am saved by grace through faith. And then I'm sanctified. I'm made more and more Christ-like, or God, grow in godliness and holiness progressively throughout my life, also by his grace. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. So it's he began that by grace, and he's continuing it by grace. It means each and every moment that happens in your life, these times of sanctification, all the times that you're reading the Bible or you're sitting there or you're singing or whatever, and you have those aha moments where you've seen something or it speaks to you because of what's going on in your life, that's God's grace. God opened you up to see this wonderful thing. Or the difficult time that you're going through. The reason why James can say to count that all joy when you experience those trials of various kinds is because by God's grace, you are going through that so that the result of you going through that makes you more like Jesus. That trial through fire, that refining, that's by God's grace. It's not an accident that you stumbled into it. Your sins, part of your sin may have led you there. Part of someone else's sin may have helped you to get there. But it's not an accident that it happened. It's God's favor of gifting that suffering, that pain, that difficult situation. Because it was not only the only way, but the best way to make you more like Jesus in some area that only God knows. That's his grace. That's where faith comes in, right? Faith is like, okay, do I believe that? This difficulty is pretty hard. This trial's pretty tough. Do I believe that this is going to make me more Christ-like? And do I want that? That's where we need our faith increased, to believe what God is doing. And what God is doing is good. But that's our sanctification, and that happens by grace. So then all of our lives are lived by grace, by God's favor being poured out. Not on our own merit. Right? You mentioned something in Sunday school, Dell, about doing kindness and doing nice things or doing good works, and how it's not you, but you don't think about it, right? You just do it. But your inclination as a sinful human being in this fallen world is to not do the godly things, to do the sinful things, to not do things to the glory of God, to do things to the glory of yourself or to the things to advance yourself. So when you, as a Christian, do things, these good works, or say things, or serve in a way, or do things to the glory of God, that's because God poured out his grace and enabled you and enabled the fruit of the Spirit to be produced in you and these things to come about. So we see God's grace happening all throughout our lives, day in and day out, constantly. We live by grace. 2 Corinthians 9:8 says, God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. There's nothing impossible for you that God calls you to do, because his grace is enough and his grace is powerful. So think of the things that you could do. Think of that person, that rough Thanksgiving conversation you just had. You say, well, I don't see how God's grace would work there. It can. It will. Think of the things he's put on your heart to do in ministry, or to do for him, or to bring him glory. God's grace will ensure those things happen. So we can pray and think and dream big things for God, because his grace is bigger. So I want to give some quick application before we take communion. How we can live by grace. How thinking of God's saving grace that enables our free will, it changes our heart so that the thing we most want to do is follow him, to believe him, to live for him. How we're going to live by this. Number one is we need to make sure we understand grace biblically. We understand the foundation. It's God who starts it. And we trust that God is the one who finishes it. So that we depend wholly on God's grace and salvation and not any of your actions. So that means when you have that time of deep conviction, or that time where you feel like you want to rededicate your life to Christ, he's put something on your heart. Remember, God was the one who started that salvation. It was nothing you did, no human action. You don't need to get rebaptized. You don't need to, you know, make some great foundational statement. You just praise God and you move on in that new grace-filled life that he's opened up your eyes to see. Second, grace, God's grace guides all of your life. You don't have to worry about tomorrow or what might happen or the possibilities of things that could happen, because God gives grace as needed, when needed. As my wife likes to say, there's no grace for your speculation. Right? He doesn't give grace for the things that might happen. He gives grace for the things that are happening. Right? The things that you're in the middle of. That's wonderful. All my warriors, and those who are anxious, and prone to just think and obsess over all the things that could go wrong or might happen. There's no grace for that, but there's grace for the things that are really happening. So don't worry. He's going to give you the grace that you need. Whatever comes up, whatever's going to happen, he's not going to leave you. He's not going to forsake you. He will be there, and his grace will be there in abundance. You believe that? Third, grace is unearned. It's undeserved. Remember that. Even if you are super busy when you wake up and you forget to read your Bible that morning, he's still going to have grace for you that day. The bad thing that may have happened wasn't because you missed your Bible reading that morning. That's not pastors, you know, get out of reading your Bible free card. But I'm saying his grace isn't based on your performance, good or bad. But be in awe of his grace. Be in awe of his grace. Don't presume upon it. Be in awe every time it happens, every time you see it, every time he fills your heart and you remember what you deserve for your salvation, what you deserve for your life. I look upon my life and I look upon your faces in this church, my friends, my family, and I think, I don't deserve this. There's no way I deserve this, but God's grace. So we need to live in that place where we're constantly in awe of God's grace. It's just not a word that we think and we say, but we're a little bit shocked every time we experience it. Like, wow, I can't believe he did this again. Lastly, love, as I mentioned, love his grace. Your nature is sin. Every time you choose Jesus, it's because of God's grace. Every time you love someone or show love, it's because of God's grace. Every instance of peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control, it's because of God's grace. Seek to see God's grace. Ask God to show you the grace that he's given you. We are products of God's grace. We are saved by it. We are changed by it. We live by it. We hope in it. And now we're going to celebrate it together by celebrating his deepest, his display of his grace, and that is salvation in Jesus Christ. So if you have experienced his saving grace and surrendered your life to him in this way, I pray that you would join us for communion. So ask the men to come forward. As we distribute communion, contemplate the grace that God has shown you in life. Contemplate your salvation. Think about what you deserve versus what he gave you. Think about the wrath you deserve versus the life you've been given. Praise God for the grace he's shown and promises to show. Think of the grace you get on a daily basis. Take a deep breath and close your eyes and remind yourself that his grace will be there to meet everything he calls you to do. Every need you have, because his grace is sufficient for you and his grace is enough.